So I'm Gemma, if you don't know me. I'm part of the leadership team here. And actually, I'm curious, okay? We've got hiking with John. This is our low bar of extreme sports. Can anybody beat that? Anyone done any more extreme sports than hiking with John? Come on, shout it out. Skydiving, nice. Okay, scuba diving. Anyone else? Anyone got anything more than that? Gosh, long-distance cycle touring. You're already on the list. You've upped it. Okay, anyone else? Anyone else done anything more extreme than long-distance cycle touring? Land's End. John. What? Oh, we have a winner, folks. That's brilliant. Well, I'd like to tell you about the most extreme sport I've ever done, which probably isn't extreme as some of the things. I'm also raising children, but I'm not including that one on the list. Okay, so I've been paragliding. Amazing. We were on holiday in Oludeniz in Turkey, Pete and I, and one of the coolest things you can do in Oludeniz is paraglide. In fact, it's one of the best places in Europe to paraglide because you basically go up a mountain and then paraglide down to sea level. It's gorgeous, and this is what Oludeniz looks like from the sky. So picture Pete took. He was very brave getting his phone out that high up, but anyway. I wasn't going to do it. Now, what you do is you take a car up the mountain because we're not that adventurous and we weren't going to hike it. And you get all your gear on there. And if you're really short, like me, you look like a child in a grown-up's backpack. There you go, look. It's classic. And then you can see that I'm standing on this kind of like runway thing, and that runway curves off the edge of the mountain. And you get strapped to a guy who's, because we were tandem paragliding, because again, we're not that insane. And when they say run, you start to run, and you run down the runway off the mountain, and off you go. Now, this is me 2 seconds after I was told to start running, and my feet aren't on the floor. I'm not sure if that's because the instructor was a lot taller than me and was just carrying me, or because we were taking off. But I didn't do much running, and we were up in the sky. And from the air, I got to watch Pete take off. And he's quite a lot taller and heavier than me. And I saw his instructor kind of be like, okay, run. And he started to run, and he ran. And he ran, and he ran, and he ran. And I swear he did not take off until his foot had gone off the edge of the runway. Okay. The guy I was paragliding with behind me was like, whoa, that was close. Which made me wonder what would have happened if he hadn't taken off. I mean, you know, there he is, look, very young and happy in the sky. He took his helmet off, which I also find a bit bizarre, but anyway. So he eventually took off. It was a bit of a leap of faith, really, hoping he'd actually go up in the air rather than fall to his death. You know, yeah, it was good. I think most of the ways we talk about faith in our culture are kind of on those lines, pretty similar to a leap of faith. You know, if anyone says the phrase, have a little faith, what they actually mean is, there's a fair chance things are going to go horribly wrong, or there's a high risk of failure here, or someone's likely to be let down very badly. And we also talk about blind faith, don't we? The suggestion being, you know, you're stepping out in darkness and you don't know if there'll be anything under your feet. You're completely blind. You're not looking for yourself. I stumbled across this one online, which made me laugh. Okay, you ready? Fear looks, faith jumps. Sounds like a surefire way to break both your legs. And even in the church, we use the word faith in strange ways sometimes. Now, forgive me if you've ever said this. I wasn't brought up in a New Frontiers church, and this phrase just was new to me here. Faith in the room is high. The faith in the room is high. I've only ever heard it here. Is faith something that grows and shrinks? Is it an emotion? We talk about high energy and low energy things, so can we have high energy and low energy, high faith and low faith things? What is faith? A leap into the unknown, trusting in something decidedly dodgy, a state of being that ebbs and flows. Well, that is exactly not how the writer of Hebrews describes faith. We're looking at the whole of chapter 11 today, and it is all about faith. And helpfully, he starts with a definition. Now, faith, he says, is confidence in what we hope for and certainty about what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and certainty about what we do not see. On the one hand, we have hope and things we can't see. And I think our cultural definitions would resonate with those ideas. But on the other hand, we have confidence and certainty, far too solid concepts to belong to faith, surely. What does it mean to have faith in God? If we're going to get to grips with this question, we first need to understand the vital and entirely straightforward rhythm of this chapter, which I'm calling the by faith rhythm for obvious reasons. So I'm going to start reading at verse 2 if you want to follow along in your Bibles or just listen to these words. Okay, by faith, he says, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous. That's quite a common repeating theme in this chapter, being commended as righteous because of faith, when God spoke well of Abel's offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. I think we're going to speed up a bit. Are you ready? By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, even Sarah. By faith, Abraham again. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses' parents. By faith, Moses. By faith, the people, which was the Israelites. By faith, in summary, the army. By faith, the prostitute Rahab. And then he says in verse 32, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jethro, about David and Samuel and the prophets. And he ends, these were all commended for their faith. What does it mean to have faith in God? I think we need to represent this passage physically today. So I'm going to need all of you to help me. I'm not quite sure how this is going to work because you're all spread out. It's very Anglican of you. Right, so I've got this lovely ball of red thread. Could you please represent creation? Can you hold that? Right, okay. And then if you could unravel this, I'd like you to pass it down the rows. So if you pass it, we're just going to connect everybody to this red thread. We might miss out Andrew. I'm sorry, Andrew. And that Andrew, I know. It's not going to, we'll just do our best, okay. You are included, I promise, just maybe not physically. Okay, so just keep unraveling it. Connect, make sure everyone's holding on to it. Hold on to a piece of it. And just send it that way, or backwards, or wherever. Just keep sending it. Okay, right. That's it. Yeah, hold on to it. It's a good thing there are no cats in here. This could go horribly wrong. Great. Okay, so what we've got when we walk through this passage, okay, we start with creation here, over here. So this is creation. By faith, God created the world. And then he moves on and he talks about, and let's say these people here, you are kind of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And then maybe the rows behind you become, I've lost my place, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses' parents and Moses. And then our thread will reach the next few rows and you'll be the Israelites and the army and the prostitute Rahab. I'll let you pick who that is. And then... And then we get everybody else, right? Everyone else in the Old Testament. And then we get, after that, to the Jewish Christians, the readers. And then whoever ends with the ball, whoever's at the end of the row, could you just wave it at me? Because you are my mystery character when our thread gets there. So we'd like to know who you are. Also, this is clearly a tripping hazard, so please take care. I did choose red for a reason. Okay, so I don't know if you've noticed, as we've studied Hebrews, how much time the writer spends separating out what was from what is now. Remember, this is a book written to Jewish Christians who were tempted to return to the former ways of the temple, right? Their former temple practices. And Hebrews says it again and again. Forget your old high priests. Jesus is a better high priest. Forget your old sacrifices. Jesus is a better sacrifice. Always dividing them from their past, saying, forget this, leave it behind. Seize this better thing in Jesus. And because Jesus is better, he says in chapter 10, persevere in faith. And then he turns it all upside down and said, this faith that I want you to persevere in, it's the same faith that Abraham had and Moses and Jacob. In fact, Hebrews traces the line of faith from creation through Abel, who's the son of Adam and Eve. And he traces that line through Abraham and Sarah into Jacob and his 12 sons out of Egypt with Moses into the promised land, and then summarizes the rest of the Old Testament following a thread of faith right through to his Jewish Christian readers. The temple and all its practices are now superseded by Christ, because God never saved people through their temple sacrifices or the system. The temple never made them right with him. It never dealt with their sin. They were never commended because of their temple sacrifices. It was their faith they were commended for, their faith that made them right before God, the same faith that you and I now have. In other words, he's telling these early Christian readers, look, your history, your story as a people is not defunct, pointless, and dead in the water. Look at the thread of living, breathing faith that more and more of you are holding right now. That is what always mattered in the eyes of God, and what matters now. So, what is it that Abel and all the others could have faith in? A faith that made them right before God, a same faith that Hebrews' original readers had, and even we have today. What were they hoping for? Take a look with me at verses 9 to 16. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. All these people were living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They were longing for a better country. Oh, thank you. There's my mystery person. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They were still living by faith when they died, waiting for a city with foundations, a better heavenly country. What does that mean? What does it mean to have faith in God? Way back in the Garden of Eden over here, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, their sin brings death into the world. Death and pain and sadness and suffering and breakdown of relationships and separation from God. But God made Eve a promise that one of her children would crush the snake's head. In other words, that one of her children would defeat sin and the death and the pain and the sadness and suffering and breakdown of relationships and the separation from God that sin brings. So, Adam and Eve and all their descendants are waiting for this promised child to be born, one who would fix everything that sin had broken. And that's why barrenness is such a big deal in the Old Testament, because they're all waiting for the birth of a promised Savior. If you can't give birth, you can't be part of that waiting. And we zoom forward a bit to Abraham. Someone over here will be about Abraham. And he's promised the whole earth will be blessed through his multitude of descendants. This Savior is not just for the Jews, but for everyone. He's promised a land, a place to call home, a city with foundations made by God. Now, many years later, somewhere in the middle there, God's people do enter a promised land under the leadership of Joshua, and they build a city, Jerusalem, with a temple in the center, and God's presence filling the most holy place. But this isn't it. This isn't the city with foundations that God has made. Sin is still getting in the way. All these people were hoping for a coming rescuer who would deal with sin and establish this city, this country, this kingdom of God. And they found their Savior in? Surely somebody knows. Come on, where did they find their Savior? In?
Jesus.
Right, okay. All right. Good. They found their Savior in Jesus, just like we have. Now, my mystery person, give us a wave. There he is. Ball of thread. There's a whole eternity in there. Wonderful. My mystery person represents the final destination of God's people. We read about this in Revelation most clearly, okay, the last book of the Bible. And it tells us what the destination looks like. A city coming out of heaven from God. A city with foundations that Abraham was promised, remember? A place where God lives with his people and they live with him for eternity. A place where there is no death, no pain, and no sadness. A place of complete healing. And at its center is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus on his throne, the Savior that was promised to Eve at the beginning. Where do we sit in this line of faith? Well, kind of like the Jewish Christians somewhere at the back there. We live after the promised child has come. Sin has been defeated. Death no longer has the final word. And God lives in us through his Holy Spirit. But death still happens and pain and sadness definitely still exist. We haven't yet arrived at the destination. Hebrews 11 ends with these words, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised." Why? Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. We are part of the promise. That multitude of descendants promised to Abraham, that's us, his descendants in Christ. And one day, all together with those who came before us and those who come after us, we will be made perfect. The kingdom of God will be fully grown. God will live with his people in a newly restored creation. That day is coming. And sometimes we see it flourishing now, just like the Israelites did in their history, moments of that promise. And sometimes we have faith, confidence in what we hope for, and certainty about what we cannot yet see. What does it mean to have faith in God? It means knowing that you are part of a thread of living, breathing faith. Oh, my thing isn't working. Can you jump on? Thank you. Now, I don't think this would have been a huge leap for the Jewish Christians because they're used to thinking about themselves belonging to a people, okay? And they would probably get to this point in Hebrews and breathe a great big sigh of relief. You're not cutting us off from our people or our history, thank goodness. But we live in a culture that's far more individualistic. Faith is something I hold for myself, something I muster up in myself, or something that happens within me. But Hebrews always talks about faith in communal terms. Let us hold on to faith. Let us persevere. Faith thrives in community. Faith thrives in community. It's something we do together. The thread of faith gives us confidence because it brings us into community around the promises of God. And maybe that's why we talk about faith being high when we are worshiping together sometimes, because faith grows strong in us because of our witness to one another through worship. And it's certainly why the Old Testament matters. These people that we've been talking about, they are witnesses of a life lived by faith, just like we are called to live. Take a look at Sarah, Abraham's wife. Here she is. Or this is how AI imagines she might have looked. But this is what Hebrews says about her in verse 11. It says, "And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise." Bit about Sarah. At this point, she's 90 years old. Past childbearing age, slightly vague phrase. I'm making some extrapolations here, okay? But it should give us a good picture. So Sarah probably began menstruating about the age of 12 or 13, entering her fertile years. And she would probably have hit menopause around the age of 50. So she had around 37, 38 years where she could have had a baby, but she never fell pregnant. Even in those years, she was barren, never able to conceive a child. Do you remember the promise of the baby? Barrenness really mattered. So she's been fertile around 38 years-ish, and then she's been postmenopausal for 40 years. 80 years of never bearing a child, roughly. And her body is old. Her joints probably ache. Her hair is going grey. Her hearing's going, her sight. I imagine for Sarah that everything she can see and sense about herself and her history of being unable to conceive says she's definitely past childbearing age. And then God says she will have a child. What does she do with this promise that flies in the face of everything she can see or feel about herself? She considered. She thought about it, weighed it. On the one hand, her aging, unproductive body. And on the other, God. And she chose God. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. The God she trusted in is more faithful than even her own senses, her own sight, her own sense of touch, her own emotions, her own reason. He is more certain than all of these things. Isn't that the most beautiful picture of faith? And how much more do we have to go on when weighing God's faithfulness than Sarah? I mean, she wasn't really that far from creation in the grand scheme of things, but we have Christ. We have the fulfillment of a thousands-year-long promise to look to and see God's faithfulness. The thread of faith gives us confidence because it shows us that God is faithful. Towards the end of Hebrews 11, from verse 32, the author goes on a massive riff about the power of faith. And it's pretty cool. You know, I'd love to wrap this. It feels like it deserves it, but I'm not going to because I can't rap. So it would just be embarrassing. Okay, here we go. I wish I knew someone who could wrap this for me, but anyway, I don't. Right, okay, what more shall I say? I do not have time to talk about Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. That's pretty awesome. And then he goes on, in the same tone, with totally different outcomes. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what was promised, since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Sometimes through faith in Jesus, we overcome. That's that first part that I read. You know, we overcome impossible circumstances, see tremendous healing. Disasters become victories. When we thought we were at the end of ourselves, we get breakthrough. When I first fell pregnant with Grace, it had been difficult for us to fall pregnant that first time, and I was filled with fear and anxiety, just terrified. And I had a recurring nightmare, and in my nightmare, I was holding my dead baby in my arms. And I kept having this nightmare regularly, night after night. And I went to Pete in my dream, and he just kind of shrugged his shoulders. He didn't really know what to do. And then I went to my dad, and my dad can fix everything. And he would take the baby in his arms, and he couldn't do anything. And he would give the baby back to me, and she was still dead. And eventually, should have done it earlier, I spoke to someone in my church and said, look, I'm having this really awful nightmare and I'm just so full of fear. I'm so anxious. And they prayed with me. And when they were praying, I was right back in that nightmare, holding a baby in my arms. And then Jesus was there. And I gave him my child. And she was filled with life. And she opened her eyes and she smiled up at him and reached to him and he smiled down at her. And he gave it back to me, and for just a moment, I was terrified that she'd be dead when she was in my arms. But she wasn't. His life stayed with her. And from that moment, my fear and anxiety melted away. I was no longer afraid. In fact, about 6 months after we'd had her, my mum said, you know, I thought you were going to be a really anxious mother, but you're so chilled out. You know, that is faith, that I should be so chilled out, not because that was my nature, but rather because of what God had promised and that I trusted him as faithful. Faith helps us to overcome. But sometimes, through faith in Jesus, we endure. We endure long-term sickness. Physical and mental. We endure abuse or rejection. We endure loss, trauma, and pain. I feel like today I'm in a bit of endurance. Actually, this wasn't what I was going to say, but I'm going to say it now. I'll just tell you my little endurance journey right now. James, my son, has had a cough since January that's had him up in the night regularly. And we finally got an inhaler a couple of weeks ago, and we're really hoping it starts working soon. And he's still up in the night. My sister's two-month-old baby was in hospital for 5 days with an injury after an accident, and is okay, thankfully, and well. But that was difficult. My uncle is a missionary in Uganda, and just about 8 days ago or something, his retina detached. And he had to fly down to the capital city because there's no medical provision that's sufficient where he lives. And even in Kampala, it's a little bit dodgy. And so they operated quite a lot later than really they would have done in this country. It would have been immediate, but it wasn't. And he's had the operation. It's been successful. He's hopefully going back to his home tomorrow. We know we've got 3 or 4 months to wait to see if he's lost sight in that eye or how much sight he'll regain in that eye. And then my daughter has fallen sick just yesterday, and so I was up a lot with her in the last 2 nights as well. And quite honestly, this morning, I feel wrung out, completely wrung out, just drained, emotionally and physically drained. And yet, the Spirit still lives in me, and he still sustains me. And he still flows through me, I hope. I trust that he still flows through me. I cannot be crushed and completely destroyed, because who can destroy our God? And he lives in me. Sometimes we endure through faith. You know, they're pretty light examples, really, in the grand scheme of things, of overcoming and of enduring. But if God will do that in the smallest ways, what will he do in the big ways? So much more. Faith doesn't mean we won't suffer. We won't experience loss or pain. We won't struggle. And experiencing all the emotions that go with suffering does not mean we have a lack of faith. Faith gives us confidence, whether what happens right now is good or what happens is bad. God's kingdom is coming. It's come to us already in Christ. He's growing his kingdom through us here, and it will be completed in him. overcoming or enduring, our destination is with Christ. The thread of faith gives us confidence because when we look back down it, we see that God is faithful, especially when we look at Jesus. And when we look forward, we see what he has promised. Whether you are overcoming or enduring today, no matter what you see around you or feel within you, he is faithful. If I can invite the band back up. You know, the thing, oh yeah, don't fall over the thread. Put it on the floor and then no one will trip over. You don't have to hold on to it anymore. It exists even when we're not holding on to it, just to put that out there. You know, I know, in fact, that there are some people here today who are in seasons of endurance, who are just getting through every day. And you know what? We are in a company of faith, right? We're not on our own. That's the point. There's a thread that binds us all together with those who are already gone, who died living in faith, and those who are with us here and now. And so if you are enduring right now, please let us pray for you. Let us pray for you in your endurance, that you know the faithfulness of God, that you carry that. And I think there are probably also some people here who feel like they're really struggling to hold on to their faith. You know, I had a picture before this sermon about someone who was clinging onto a piece of driftwood in a rolling ocean. And actually, that isn't the kind of faith God has given us. He's given us a cruise ship, right? It's full of people. It's not you and your bit of driftwood faith. He's inviting you to join the family of faith. And it's like being on a cruise ship. Yeah, we're still going to go up and down on the waves. We're still going to go through storms. But we do it together. And we draw confidence in Jesus through one another, through witnessing to one another about the faithfulness of God. And if that's you today, if you feel like you're kind of whipped up and down on the waves and you're struggling to hold on to faith, we'd love to pray with you. You know what, maybe there are some people here who are holding onto that string, but actually you've never given your life to Jesus. You've never put your faith in him, and you want to this morning. We would love to pray with you. The whole of heaven celebrates, remember, as Sue was saying earlier. And it might be there's just something this morning that has resonated with you, where you feel like you need a refreshing of your confidence. And I believe that today, God wants to show us all again that he is faithful. And as we worship him together now, we will find that we have faith in him, that we have confidence because of our worship together. So let's stand and worship. And if you want prayer, please come forward. I will be here. Let's worship together.